Well, good morning. It is good to be with you today. I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. I recognize some of you, many of you I don't really know, all of you have aged. But that goes without saying as you look at my face, right? Where'd the hair go, for instance? Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look today at the fifth commandment. So let me read that to you. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. My family moved to Carleton in 1978. January 28th of 1978. I know that for certain because we moved to Carleton one day after my birthday, January 27th. It's coming up. And I know 1978 because it was the year after the Portland Trailblazers won their one and only NBA championship. Six games, Bill Walton, Dr. J. I remember that final game was in June. It was a Sunday. The game tip-off was high noon. I was a second grader sitting in the auditorium, the sanctuary, at Glencoe Baptist Church, listening to Walt Wentzel preach, and I watched the time as his sermon continued up till noon. I was in absolute agony. Some of you might be in absolute agony before I'm done today. Because in talking to my dad yesterday, it occurred to me, after what he shared, what I have prepared is a lot longer than what you're used to. But 40 years deserves at least 4 hours, don't you think? I remember that he finished preaching and we drove home. And it's the only time that I think, did fly. I jumped out of the back seat of that car onto the porch of our house because I was just desperate to watch that basketball game. Now, if you do the math, that means that my father has been the pastor here at Grace Baptist Church for 40 years. That's a long time, isn't it? The reason that I am here today in terms of how this process got started was that about 6 months ago, I was teaching my kids in family church, which I should say that we are consistently inconsistent in our practice of family church, but in a moment of greater consistency, we were teaching through the Ten Commandments, taking one commandment an evening. And after one of those teachings, my son Seaside, who's sitting here today, is now frowning at me. He's 16 years of age. He made the comment, "Dad, these teachings on the Decalogue," he didn't use the word Decalogue, "but these teachings on the commandments, it's really helping me." And after I picked myself off the floor in astonishment, I realized that if they could help a 16-year-old boy, perhaps they could also help a congregation. So I preached through the Ten Commandments. It took me 14 weeks to do that, so the math doesn't quite work on this. But as I prepared to preach through the Fifth Commandment, this event started to come into my mind. Now, it took a long time for the folks here to actually kind of pin me down to a date, but October 7th was the date that we finally selected. And as I preached through the Fifth Commandment, there was this realization that you do look at things differently in different stages of life. I'm almost 50 years of age. And I have come, I hope, to appreciate my father more than when I was 5 or 15 or 25. So let me explain what I mean by this. I am fortunate to be able to walk home for lunch or drive home for lunch most days of work. I don't live as close to the church I pastor as my dad does to this building, but I do live close. In the summertime, it's only about 2 blocks away. And so I do come home most days for lunch. Now, I live in a home, it's a 1920 was the date of construction, almost 100 years old. It has a gate in the front. And when I walk up to that gate, I am greeted most days, almost every day, by three individuals who I refer to as my fur children. I have one wife who lives in that house. I have 5 human children who live in that house. They're all here today. They hate this. They're pastor's kids. I can see the expressions on their faces. You're talking about me again. Well, I'm also pastor's son, so deal with it, okay? So I have this one wife, I have 5 kids, and I have these 3 fur children. One cat. I refer to him. His name is Calvin. I sometimes call him Dr. Calvin because I think he is the smartest cat in Umatilla County. Now, there's a dig there at my sister, obviously. And I have 2 dogs, a little Maltese, which is all of 4 pounds. It's the size of a Chihuahua. And a Boston Terrier, who's obese, arthritic, old, and worn out. But as I come to that gate, day after day, those 3 pets greet me at the gate. And I cannot even begin to describe to you the enthusiasm with which they greet me. The little Maltese, named Rosie, every part of her body is in motion, shaking. The tail is wagging. She's just dancing as I show up. And the cat comes and he rolls over on his belly so I can rub his belly. And Walter, the old arthritic dog, he shows up and he also rolls over because you could rub Walter's stomach for about 6 years and he would not grow tired of it. But you see, they greet me like I am a hero. Like I have conquered. I have returned after some glorious victory. And it is really wonderful. I'm not joking about this. I'm sincere in this. It is wonderful to be greeted by these 3 fur children. And it happens every day. See, then I go in the house. And the response sometimes is like this. Well, the old fossil showed up. Or the walking wallet just came through the door. I mean, my banker just arrived. My oldest son, Nathan, refers to me as the dinosaur. So you see, this has led me to a place in my life, trying to get back to my notes here, where I have realized that at 50 years of age, I'll be 50 in January, there is this different perspective that comes to a person about their parents, and in my case, about my father. Let me read you the words of Jay Duma in his commentary. I think this is good. He says, when we ourselves become members of the middle generation, that's me. When we ourselves become members of the middle generation and observe how our own children are no different than we were at their age, suddenly the deficiencies in our love toward mother and father hit us with force. Now, by the way, I should say this. I have good kids. I love my kids. I'm glad my kids are here. And my kids do appreciate me, and I'm blessed by my children. But it is nevertheless true that when I approach commandment number 5 from the perspective of being in the middle years of life, it did hit me with force like a 2x4 beside my head that there is something to be said about honoring one's father, and I understand this, I think, better at this age than I did at earlier periods of my life. You realize, for instance, how much your parents sacrifice for you. As a kid growing up, you just take that all for granted. You know, he probably did want to drive a better car, but he couldn't drive a better car because he'd had to pay for all the stuff to keep a family going. And so this sermon really was birthed, or this day was birthed initially for preaching through Scripture and just having Scripture speak to me. If I get started, I want to just share some general thoughts as I get started. See, this is going to take a while. On this text of Scripture and on the fifth commandment. But first of all, in chapter 20, verse 1, let me just read to you the preface to the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And what I would recognize from this verse and suggest to you is just this thought that redemption comes before giving of the law. In other words, gospel comes before the giving of the law. In other words, we should never approach the Ten Commandments as if this is how we earn favor with God, we earn standing with God, we satisfy God in some sense that God looks at us and says, oh, indeed, this is a person worthy of my grace. Because, of course, at that point, guess what? You don't really need God's grace, do you? The Ten Commandments are not a self-salvation approach to doing life. No, in the context, God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know that story, the Ten Commandments, Moses, the plagues, the destruction of Pharaoh, his army, and so forth. In all of that, God is their Redeemer. Redemption, we think of as a New Testament word, but the roots of redemption stretch back into the Old Testament and to the Exodus event. This is God as Savior and God as Redeemer. So he redeems them, and then he gives them a law so that they will know how to live a life that is God glorifying. I love J.I. Packer's words in his book, Knowing God, where he is commenting on the Sermon on the Mount, but I think what he says there would be appropriate here also. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, obviously of the Ten Commandments, this is royal etiquette for royal children. When God saves a people, he says, this is therefore how you should seek to live, given the reality that you have been redeemed. Now let me make another observation specifically about the fifth commandment, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long. The word honor is used generally in the Bible in reference to God. This word literally means heavy or weighty. It's sometimes translated using the word glory. Glory your father and your mother. Again, it's the idea of that which is weighty, that which has substance, that which is important. In our own way of communicating, we recognize that something is featherly, something is light, something is trivial. It's really not significant. It's really not important. So this word is the exact opposite of that idea. God is weighty. God is glorious. God is to be worshipped and to be praised. And so we recognize this word being used in reference to God, but in this text it's used in reference to one's parents. You are to honor your father. You are to honor your mother. You are to recognize their weightiness. Second, by way of a general observation, just want you to notice that the command to honor father and mother is given to father and mother. It's a basic observation, I recognize, but it's given to father, but it's also given to mother. So kids, there are some kids in this room. You are to honor your father. You are also to honor your mother. Let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 19, just very briefly. Turn over there. Listen to these words. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, reads this way. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. I am the Lord your God. You notice anything strange in that text? Anything? What's that?
I am the Lord your God.
That's strange. Okay. Let me read it again. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. What's unusual about that? Mother's first. Now, if someone did this, the Bible is a book that is written in a patriarchal culture, and I don't apologize for that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but it is a reality. It is a patriarchal culture. And so we are used to reading it the other way. You are to honor your father and your mother. So I ask the basic question, why would the Bible reverse that? In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, it's very unusual, it's striking, it's odd, particularly given the cultural context. Why would the Bible say you are to honor your mother and your father? And I would suggest the Bible is making, again, a basic point. But I do know this, in the chapters of parenting, and I've walked through many of those chapters now, I have until recently, I had 5 teenagers in my house at the same time. My son just turned 20, so I don't have that distinction now, but I've got 4 teenagers, and they probably know what's coming next. In the chapters of parenting, you do realize that there is an appropriate time for a father to speak to a teenager and to say, you will honor your mother. Because teenagers do come to a point in their life, at least young men, where they recognize, I'm now bigger than mom, and I'm stronger than mom. Do I really have to listen to mom? Now, I'm not saying I've always done this well. My wife is sitting here. She knows the truth. I don't want to be accused of hypocrisy today. But I have had conversations in the past where I've had to speak to my sons and say, you know, guess what? You guys are going to grow up and you're going to leave home. But I'm committed to her forever. She's not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. My loyalties do lie with her, and you must obey her. Again, my wife has at times told me that I fail in certain areas in this regard. But I have discovered that there are times when a father needs to speak to his sons and say, you will honor your mother. And I think that that verse in Leviticus 19 is a great text to go to and say, here, notice, sons, God is saying to you on this occasion, not only should you honor your parents, you should honor your mother as well as your father. Now, one of the basic comments that I want to make as we just introduce, well, we're more than introducing at this point, but I want to talk about the Ten Commandments have something that you would call a category of sins. Each one of these represents a category of sins or a category of responsibilities that fall upon us. And so when you look at this commandment, again, honor your father and your mother, and you ask the question, well, what is the category that is concerning us with this verse? I think the category is authority. Authority. So you see, in this sense, the fifth commandment can be extended beyond the family, beyond the relationship to father and mother, and can be extended to legitimate relationships of authority. Let me read you just for a moment. The principle to keep in mind is that each commandment stands for a full family or category of sins or duties of the same kind. The category of sin dealt with by the fifth commandment is disrespecting authority, and the disobeying of parents is the worst violation of that category. So, in other words, when I read the fifth commandment, that means that I should extend this to other authorities, such as politicians. That's difficult, isn't it? Particularly with what we've just come through with the nomination process of a new Supreme Court justice. And regardless of what you think about that whole process, as you watch the politicians, I'm sure that many in this room, perhaps all of you in this room, would say, politicians, in so many ways, they seem so dishonorable, don't they? But the Bible would say that we are, nevertheless, to find ways to honor them. You could also apply this to a church context, to church leadership. Easy for me to say this when I'm preaching in Carleton and in Stanfield. But you can apply this to an elder council, to pastoral staff, to honor those in positions of authority over you. And by the way, in the original context and in the original audience, this would have been more obvious to them. Let me just tell you a few stories from the Bible. You remember the guy named Naaman in the Bible? What was Naaman's problem? He was leprous, wasn't he? Do I have the right story? He's a Gentile. And he hears that in Israel there is a prophet who can heal people. And so he comes to the prophet. I'm trying to remember, it's Elisha, isn't it? Not Elijah, it's Elisha. And Naaman comes to his front door, and he expects the prophet to come out and to do something big and flashy and to heal him of his disease. And what does the prophet say? He says, go baptize yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman says, he's offended by this. He says, there's better rivers at home. Why would I do this? And his servants intercede. And they intercede using very specific language. They say to him, Father. He's not their father, not biologically speaking. They are his servants. They are his underlings. But they say to him, Father, if he asked you to do something great, would you not do it? Will you not humble yourself and baptize yourself in the Jordan River 7 times? And he does this, and he is made well. You see, Father is being used there, not a biological father, but a person in a position of authority. How about Deborah, the prophetess? She was a mother in Israel. King David referred to King Saul as my father. Elijah referred to Elisha as my father. So you see, in the Bible, the language of father and mother was extended beyond just the family unit, but to those in positions of leadership and in positions of authority. And so when we read this commandment, honor your father and your mother, we should recognize in its fullest application, it applies to all sorts of relationships in our culture of those in authority and those called to be in submission. Now, when I preached this at my own church, I spent a great deal of time, which I'm not going to do this morning, talking about how we show honor if we have grown up in a family where our father or our mother was dishonorable. And I have no doubt in this room there are people who fit into that category. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, but you grew up in a home where your father, he was not worthy of honor. And I spent a great deal of time in Stanfield talking about that because of a group of women who come to our church from an alcohol treatment center in Fermiston, and listening to their stories, the stories are almost always the same, a father who was incredibly dishonorable. And so on that occasion, I talked a lot about forgiveness. Sometimes how you show honor is simply by forgiving. To give up the right to punish another person and to give that right over to God, believing that he is a better justice maker than you will ever be. I'm not going to talk about that today. Because I have a father who is honorable. And set an example for me that is honorable. And so introducing you to the fifth commandment, I want to focus now more exclusively on my father and the example that he set for me. But as we do that, I want to also direct your attention to the second half of the fifth commandment. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You see, the original idea was the children of Israel were being called to follow the example of their father and of their mother. Of course, the assumption being here that this is a father and a mother who are following after God. We know Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema here, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and how you're to teach your children, you're to give them instruction. And so all of those passages should come into your mind when you read this commandment of parents who are called to teach, moms and dads who are called to raise up the next generation. And as they do that, the commandment here is saying, as you have fathers and mothers who are following after God, so you young people are called to follow after your parents as they follow after God. They are setting you an example, and you are called to follow that example. And again, in the original context, there was a promise attached to this commandment. It is the only promise attached to one of these commandments, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So what I want to do is to suggest some ways to you that my father set an example for me, how he influenced me, how he set an example, and how I have sought to follow in that example. And I have three thoughts that I want to share with you. First of all, in terms of an example to follow, my father has a love for the Bible. He does, doesn't he? Yeah. He has a love for the Bible. Those of you who've been in this church for a long, long time, and Connie, you said yes, you've been here for decades, he has been faithful week after week after week to preach to you mostly expositional preaching, books of the Bible, to do so consistently, and that's flowing out of his own heart and his own love for the Scriptures. You see, one of my earliest childhood memories is waking up early morning, 5 a.m., 5:30, probably use the restroom, because I didn't normally get up that early unless I couldn't sleep. But I have these memories in my mind of getting up and looking down the hallway into the living room where there was one light on. And occasionally I'd wander down into the living room. I can imagine that when I did that or the other kids did that, there probably at times there was an exasperation in him. He'd express it. But, oh, I'm up early. The kids are supposed to be asleep. Why is he out of bed? But I wander down in the living room and I find him in the corner in a chair with the Bible open on his lap. There are a few times when I walked into the living room and I found him on his knees in prayer. I used to put it this way. I'd walk into the living room and I'd find my dad in a white t-shirt and his old man pajamas. But it made an impression upon me. And in God's goodness and in God's grace, I also love the Bible. I read the Bible through the first time in its entirety when I was in fifth grade. And I've been reading the Bible every year, sometimes more than once, since that time. And I say that to you young people because you can read the Bible as a young person. You really can. And I would encourage you to do that. My dad loves the Bible, and he set a great example for me as I watched him year after year after year as he simply read the Bible. You know, values are taught, then values are taught. Both of those are true, aren't they? When I grew up, we didn't do family church with any consistency. I'm not sure my dad even really recognized that. That's a big Puritan thing. If you read the Puritans, you read about doing family church. We didn't really do family church, but I caught values from my dad as I simply watched the way he lived and as I watched his love for the Scriptures. A second thought, and this congregation, I think, will appreciate this observation. A love for Reformed theology. My dad loves Reformed theology, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He does. You know, he wasn't Reformed. No one's born that way, obviously. But he went through seminary at Western, where I attended, and my dad was a dispensationalist. My dad was an Arminian. Because everybody coming out of Western basically was. Let me go back a little bit farther. My first exposure to Reformed doctrine, or the doctrines of grace, or what we sometimes refer to as Calvinism, took place when I was 19. I was a college student, and I was a history major. And I was sitting in a classroom with one professor and about a dozen students. It was an upper division class, and the class was on American intellectual history. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? And we had a lecture, Dr. Nash was teaching, and he gave a lecture on the Puritans. And so he got into the whole issue of the doctrines of grace. And I remember how he finished that lecture. His final words, his parting words, were this: students, you should be grateful that nobody believes this today. And then he packed up his books, put them in his leather suitcase, stood up, straightened his tie, and walked out of the classroom. We were just left sitting there. And again, I had never heard of Calvin. I'd never heard of Calvinism, but I've been reading my Bible since I was in the fifth grade. And I was aware that he had dismissed something in the Bible lightly. So he walked out, and the students were talking, and they were murmuring, and they were agreeing with Dr. Nash. Isn't it wonderful that nobody believes any of this today? And I just remember picking up my Ryrie Study Bible, that's what we all used back then, and opening it up to Ephesians chapter 1 and reading that first section, what is it, 11, 12, 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, and basically leading an impromptu Bible study where I said, I don't claim to understand all of this, but let us at least acknowledge that this kind of language, election, predestination, the sovereignty of God, this language is indeed in the Bible, and we cannot dismiss this language as lightly as Dr. Nash just did. I'll also add this thought. In all my years of education, sitting in lectures, listening to professors do what they do, Dr. Nash's comment was the most ignorant that I have ever heard. I say ignorant from a historical perspective. Remember, he said, nobody believes this today. Is that true? Have you ever heard of R.C. Sproul? Or how about John MacArthur? Or how about John Piper? Or how about this church in Carlton? He's out at George Fox. It's just down the road. Or I think my wife said John Kirby. Obviously, there are lots of people who believe in Reformed theology. So what an incredibly ignorant statement that actually was. My dad loves Reformed theology. And really, we went on that journey together, didn't we, for the most part? I remember finishing at Western Seminary. I had an MDiv. And I finished there, and my dad, I believe this is right, my dad gave me a book. I brought the book today. Some of you have probably read this book, The Invisible Hand, Do All Things Really Work for Good by R.C. Sproul. I read this book, he had just read the book, and it blew my mind. It revealed to me a picture of God who was so big, so sovereign, and so glorious. Because he talked about providence, this idea that God, there are no maverick molecules in God's universe, that God is sovereign over all things. And how comforting that is to recognize that God watches over us with meticulous care. At 5:30 this morning, I received a text. A man in my church passed away last night. It's been a long journey of illness. But to realize that God is sovereign over that, and God is great, and God is good, and we can trust God in this particular situation. So my father and I went on this journey together. We had lots of fruitful conversations, just over the phone. What do you think about this book? He would give me books, and I would give him books. And it was a delightful time as we were learning and being introduced to a picture of God that was so much bigger and so much greater than we had seen up to that point. And then the third comment I want to make is my father is an example of faithfulness. 40 years. He's been the pastor of this church for 40 years. That's a long time. See, I've also had an example set for me in this respect. I've been a pastor at Stanfield Baptist Church for 22 years. I'm just getting started in comparison to him. I've often said during moments of discouragement, which there have been many, just ask my wife, there have been times when I've wanted to throw in the towel, and times when I've said, I'm done with this. Sheep really do bite. Sheep really can be mean. And in those moments of discouragement, I've often come back to this statement. If I cannot be happy here, I have no business afflicting some other congregation with me. You see, that's what happens, isn't it? Usually, a pastor gets discouraged, he gets hammered on, things aren't going right, the church budget isn't what it should be. How do we measure success? Bodies, bucks, and buildings. That's how the world does, anyway. And so things aren't going the way you think they should be going, and you get discouraged, and you think, well, the grass surely is greener on the other side of the fence. Okay, there's been other times when the only thing that kept me in pastoral ministry was a call to it, and taking calls seriously. There have been times when I wanted to go work for Cumberland Lumber Company and just go drive a truck. But during those moments of discouragement, that thought, if I cannot be happy here, I cannot afflict some other congregation with the yuck that is currently me. And I don't know, I might leave at some point. I love Glacier National Park. I hike there every summer. If I move someplace, you'll find me probably in Montana. But you see, my father's example of faithfulness, of just simply staying, it sometimes is really hard to stay. And I could get into that and talk about that at length, but I probably just shouldn't even go there. But he has stayed. He has been faithful. The other thing I want to say as I close is simply to point out that my father has been faithful in terms of relationships. And I'm thinking here primarily in terms of his marriages. He's been married to Jan for 30 years. And I want to, where's Jan? I want to thank Jan for walking that journey with my father for the last 30 years. You have been an encouragement to him. You have been faithful to him, and he has been faithful to you, and it has been a blessing. My father was also faithful to my mother. Some of you knew my mother. Many of you did not. Those who knew my mother, you know that her life did not end well. There's a story that goes way back in my life. It's true. It's one of those really influential moments. My father was in the garage at the house over here, and my grandfather was with him. Grandpa Ed. A few of you remember Grandpa Ed? Grandpa Ed was born in 1921. He was 6'4¾". He was big, he was strong, he had enormous fingers. He pulled wrenches for much of his life. I always wanted to be like Grandpa Ed. I so wanted to be as tall as Grandpa Ed. It just didn't happen. Grandpa Ed was a man's man. And he really was a man's man, kind of like John Wayne. Men looked up to Grandpa Ed. Grandpa Ed was not a Christ follower. But in many ways, he was, to me, a good man. This is my mother's father, my grandfather. The conversation I remember, I was like a fly on the wall listening to these two men talk. And these were the most influential men in my life. My grandfather, who was larger than life, and my dad. You see, my grandparents spent a lot of time in Carlton. When my mother would grow ill, they would come, and they would stay for weeks. They would sometimes stay for months. It was during one of those episodes, these two men talking in the garage, and my grandfather said this. He said, "Alan, if you were my best friend, I would encourage you to divorce her. But because she is my daughter, I am so grateful that you won't." That's the kind of conversation that shapes a young person as he listens, as he's a fly on the wall, as I was on that occasion. I have never forgotten that conversation. You see, that was my grandfather's way. You have to know my grandfather to understand this. That was the highest praise that he could give my father, and that was the best way he could think to do it. If you were my friend, I'd say, throw in the towel. Give up on this. It's too hard. But because she's my daughter, I am so grateful that you are the kind of man, you will be faithful to her in the good and in the bad. And there was a lot of bad. So what have I taken from my father? Well, I've taken a lot from him. A love for the Bible. A love for Reformed theology. An example of faithfulness in ministry. An example of faithfulness in terms of relationships, of marriage, and of family. You know, he wasn't a perfect man. He's not a perfect man. I have seen him angry. He's stubborn. Have you noticed this? He really is stubborn. Sometimes he'll call me, he'll talk me up, this or that, the other thing. I want to say, "You're so stubborn," that I usually don't. He's sort of stuck in his ways. But well, I'll tell you, I have seen him angry. He's so mild-mannered, isn't he? In fact, I think I've got that trait from him also. My kids will sometimes say, "Dad, he almost never gets angry, but if he gets angry, wow, you better watch out." So if I close, I want to share this story. This is a true story also. We were driving to Lincoln City. Is that Highway 18? Is that the road? It's been too long since I've lived here. You remember this story? We were probably 10 or 12 miles from Lincoln City. So it's, what, a 50, 55-mile trip. So He had had 35 to 40 miles of two boys in the back seat arguing and fighting the whole way down. My brother and I. And my dad had just endured it, he put up with it, but then something snapped, and the brakes came on, and he pulled that car off the road. Still, he didn't say a thing. The door opened, he got out. The door behind opened where I was sitting. He grabbed me and pulled me out of that car, as he did my brother also. My dad only spanked us growing up on two occasions. My mother was the disciplinarian. One time he spanked us in Portland with a drumstick. After he was done and he had left, my brother and I started laughing hilariously. It didn't hurt at all. This was the second of those occasions. Again, he was furious. And he pulled us out of the car and he spanked us. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this. I don't remember the exact words, but this is how a child received what he was saying. He put us back in the car and he said, "I better not hear one more word from either of you until we arrive at the Oregon coast. And if I do hear one word from either of you, I will stop this car, pull you out of this car, and I will kill you." I mean, that's how I received what he was saying. He was really ticked. And so being a dutiful son, I didn't say anything. But what he didn't know is that when he pulled me out of that car, the shoe came off my foot. And we left it on the road. And so we got to the Oregon coast, and we all got in the car, and I got in the car, and I only had one shoe on. And in frustration, "Where is your shoe?" "Well, Dad, you said if I say even one word, you're going to kill me." That's why I didn't say anything. Could you imagine the frustration of a father at that moment? Their money was always tight. And we had to go to a store and buy him a new pair of shoes. My dad is not perfect. But I do believe this. Every young person needs at least one straight arrow in his life. And in so many ways, my father has been a straight arrow for me. And so we want to honor him today. But in honoring him today, we also want to recognize that it's God's grace. It's God's grace to this congregation that is given to this congregation, Pastor Allen. It's God's grace that he is the man that he is. And so all glory goes to God. But we thank God for his good gifts. And I certainly thank God for my father. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, first and foremost. I thank you that your word has a power. It has an ability to speak to us. I thank you for the fifth commandment and how 6 months ago that fifth commandment spoke to my heart and placed within my heart a realization, a new realization of how blessed I have been to have a father like my dad. Lord, I just ask your blessing upon him, upon Jan. I thank you for them. I know that they are entering into a new chapter of life as they age. They're facing new challenges, but they face those challenges with you. They trust you. They know you. I thank you for the good work that you have done, for the good work that you will do. We give you glory today. We also pray, Father, that in the meal to come and the conversation and all that takes place today, I just pray, Lord, that this would be a day of great rejoicing, a day of great celebration. We thank you for your good gifts to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, to close, I would just mention this also. When my dad called me and told me that he had cancer, it was shocking to me. It did cause me to stop and do some math and realize, well, he's 77 years of age. You know, he's a senior citizen. He's not young. But I asked him on the phone, I said, well, how are you doing? Now this gets pretty dear to my heart. There have been times in my life when I've been able to pastor my dad, which is really sweet for me. To pray with him. And this was one of those times. And yet, he spoke to me on that occasion. I said, how are you doing? And he answered, and it was the tone of his voice, and it was the conviction with which he said it. He said, without hesitation, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And that was a great comfort to me. And the way in which he said it was so convicting, I came away thinking,